Good evening. It really has been a pleasure to be with you all today. I very much enjoyed being with you this morning and have already enjoyed being with you this evening. I pray that our time over the next few minutes will be pleasing to the Lord, will be beneficial and encouraging to each one of you. Have two of my favorite people here from Douglas Hills this evening, Wyatt and Kara Taylor. Very close friends and appreciate them a lot. Try to only say nice things about them so they don't go from being fans to being hecklers tonight. But appreciate them making the drive out here this evening. This morning, we started talking about the concept of self-control. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter writes, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I think there's very few things that we need to spend more time developing as Christians than self-control. It's talked about over and over again throughout Scripture, and in this passage it's commanded. It's not just a good idea for us to develop self-control as Christians, it's a pointed command given to us by the Lord. This morning we kind of broke self-control, the umbrella concept, down into a couple of smaller concepts. And this morning we spent our time talking about one of those, that being self-discipline. Spent some time talking about the fact that as Christians we need to train our minds according to the knowledge of the truth, according to the knowledge of the truth of our God and our Savior. After we train our minds to that truth, we've got to spend some time as Christians conforming our will to that truth. It doesn't do us any good to know the Word of God unless we're willing to abide by it, to conform our wills and our intellects to that truth that we've gained. And of course, that's not enough unless we're willing to then conform our behavior to our willpower. We've got to not just know the truth and conform our desires to that truth, but we've got to be willing to live by that truth. And that takes a great deal of self-discipline. That's a lifelong journey for us as Christians, but it's one that as we look around us and we live in a world that is given to anything but discipline and control, it becomes all the more important. If we're to stand for the truth, if we're to be lights in this world as God expects us to be, this is one of the, I think, the crucial ways that we can do that. Tonight I want to take a look at kind of the other side of this concept of self-control and think about the topic of moderation. It's not one that we necessarily spend a great deal of time talking about, but I think it's a very needed discussion, something that we would do well to think about, especially as Americans. If there's anybody in this world that knows anything about excess to a degree, it would be us as Americans. We are blessed abundantly in this country, far beyond what we need. We spend more time thinking about what we want because we just take for granted having the things that we need. But we'll spend some time this evening kind of thinking about this concept of moderation. The Roman philosopher Seneca once said, "The heart is great which shows moderation in the midst of prosperity." And certainly we are prosperous as Americans. So I think there's a great testament to the power of the gospel when in the midst of a society that's given to excess, we're able to demonstrate self-control in the form of moderation. Probably familiar with the phrase moderation in all things. That's not a phrase that's used word for word in Scripture. Never find the phrase moderation in all things in the Bible. But I think Scripture certainly addresses this topic in various ways and in enough different places that we're on safe ground to say that as Christians we ought to be people of moderation. On the flip side of that quote from Seneca, The Irish writer Oscar Wilde once said that moderation is a fatal thing. Nothing succeeds like excess. And if you know anything about the life that he lived, he lived by that statement very much so. Moderation is a fatal thing. Nothing succeeds like excess. Whatever we can say about what Scripture directly says about this topic of moderation, I think we can safely rule out the possibility that Oscar Wilde was correct in his assessment of things. This conclusion that nothing succeeds like excess, I think, is the very antithesis to what God talks about in His Word, the kind of thing that we need to be as Christians. Well, I want to break this concept of moderation down into two components this evening. I think there's a couple of different kind of moderation that we need to have as Christians. The first one is just this concept of the avoidance of excess. I think it's probably the most obvious kind of moderation that we could talk about. And again, the phrase moderation in all things, you're not going to find that word for word in Scripture, but I think certainly Scripture talks about avoiding excess in more than one context. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, flip over there for just a second. Probably the topic that this concept of moderation in the sense of avoiding excess comes up more often than not in Scripture has to do with wine and strong drink. And that's what is dealt with here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's reading out of the New American Standard. The New King James reads, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." And this word that's translated dissipation, which is really in both of those translations that I just read, comes from a Greek word that literally means the concept of profligacy or prodigality or riot or excess. Do not be drunk with wine in which is excess. And accordingly, if you're reading out of the Old King James, that word is actually used there. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. The translator Richard Weymouth translated that verse in an interesting way. Do not indulge in much wine, a thing in which excess is so easy. What's the point to this verse? There's danger in overindulgence. And in the case of wine and strong drink, it can literally impair our minds when we overindulge. I think though wine and strong drink are often used in scriptural condemnation of excess, you can see this general concept talked about in other contexts as well. Back in the book of Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27, see a very short statement made here, but an interesting one. Proverbs 25, verse 27, "It is not good to eat much honey." It's not good to eat much honey. I think that very much speaks to this concept. Honey is a good thing in small doses, but even something very sweet, when taken to excess, becomes something other than enjoyable. I think you could even make the argument back in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the context where Paul is writing to Timothy about modesty, specifically in reference to outward adornment as far as the way that the women were dressing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read a couple of verses there. I think you could even make the argument that this is, in some sense, talking about this concept of excess. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, "Likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." I don't think Paul here is condemning the use of jewelry or anything like that. I think his point here is to say, do not dress yourself in such a way that all of the attention that comes to you is focused on your outward appearance. Dress appropriately, but do so in moderation. Don't take that outward adornment to excess. Allow the attention to be placed where it ought to be, and that is on the character of the person. Well, I think in various contexts, Scripture speaks to this concept of avoiding the tendency towards excess as human beings. The underlying concept driving all of these passages is that to be godly, we need to be people of self-control. People who are able to take whatever it is that we're dealing with in life and recognize that we need to do that with a sense of moderation. We need to be controlled about what we're doing. We need to shy away from the concept of excess as Christians in almost every circumstance. I think the godly person needs to be content to be moderate in his pursuit and his consumption of this world's blessings. God has certainly blessed us richly, but we need to be very careful that as Christians we don't go to excess in our enjoyment of even very good things. We need to ask the question, though, as we're talking about excess, why is it that excess is so dangerous to us as Christians? If we need to stay away from that, if we need to be people of moderation, why is it that we need to be people of moderation to begin with? I think one of the most obvious points that we can make about this kind of goes back to the passage that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. Things like wine and strong drink, there are plenty of things like that where very obviously if they're taken to excess, there's very visible consequences to that. And I think that's true with a lot of other things as well. But depending on what we're engaging in or indulging in excessively, we can very easily hurt ourselves. There is something to be said for just being people of moderation, because in some sense that is the safer route. But I think there's more to it than that. If we allow ourselves as Christians to become obsessed with material possessions, with the things that we have, we take them to excess, I think in a very real sense that can be an indication of idolatry on our part. If we lose our focus on what our focus should be as Christians, on things of a spiritual nature, things really that are unseen to the physical eye, and we allow ourselves to become consumed to a level of excess with the things that are around us in this temporal life, one could make the statement that we have become idolatrous. When we begin to value temporal things beyond the level that they were designed to be valued at, we've taken them to a place that I don't believe God is pleased with. And when we do this, we really risk dethroning God as the most important being in our lives. We may not be literal idolaters, but I think in a metaphorical sense, we very much can be. And the other thing that I think is a point that needs to be made as to why we need to avoid excess is it's simply a violation of the concept of self-control. And you cannot read through Scripture without seeing time and time again this concept of self-control not only being lauded, being lifted up as a good thing, but commanded. We are to be people of self-control. Of course, then we need to ask the question, where is the line between excess and moderation? And how do we determine that line? If we're going to say that we need to be people of moderation, we need to avoid excess as Christians, how then do we find that line? And the hard and fast answer that I can give you is that I don't have a hard and fast answer to give you. I think in very many cases, the line between excess and moderation is subjective. But I think I can say this confidently, at least for myself. When it comes to most things, I know in my heart of hearts when I've crossed the line between controlled enjoyment of something and just utter out-of-control consumption. I know that in my heart on most instances, most occasions. And that might be different for you than it is for me, depending on what the situation is that we're talking about. But I think it's safe to say that most of us, when we're honest with ourselves, can probably put our finger on when we've crossed that line. And if we can, we need to be very careful not to cross that line. There's another aspect to this concept of moderation that I think we need to think about as Christians. Obviously, we need to avoid excess, according to Scripture. But we also need to be moderate in the sense that we're constantly examining our lives. This kind of moderation is more one of reflection and self-examination and constant adjustment and readjustment as to how we're living our lives. We need to not only be moderate in our living, but we need to be moderators of our living. Think back to several weeks ago as we were having the presidential and the vice presidential debates. There was always, in those debates, a third person involved in those debates. And we can argue as to whether those men and women did their jobs effectively in controlling those debates, but they were there for a specific purpose. They were there to moderate the debates, to keep the debaters on topic, to keep the debate itself moving forward, to rein in answers when they were going too long or they were straying off topic. There was a very specific purpose for those individuals to be there. That's the concept that we're talking about now. As Christians, we need to be self-moderators. We need to be able to look in the mirror on a daily basis and to see how we stack up according to the standard that we have as Christians. We need to be moderators of our living. And Scripture actually commands us to do that with our lives. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, this is one of the most common passages that we read on the first day of the week as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. In verse 28, Paul writes, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." It seems to me, according to this passage, that not only should we be examining ourselves, but it's possible as human beings to arrive at the correct conclusion as to how we add up to where we should be as Christians. In this context, we're talking specifically about how we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, how we're framing our practice with that. But that principle is true in life in general. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 pulls it out from that specific context of the Lord's Supper and makes a much more general statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul simply says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." Godliness doesn't happen by accident. We don't just wake up in the morning and have the kind of character that we need to have. It happens by constant effort, constant evaluation of ourselves, and constant reevaluation of ourselves. We need to, every day, figuratively be looking in the mirror, spiritually speaking, to see whether or not we are in the faith. How do we do that, though? How exactly do we go about examining ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith? I think there's a lot of questions that we can ask ourselves to see whether or not we are living according to the standard that we've been given. And I've got a few of them here that I think might be useful questions for us to ask ourselves. We might just simply ask ourselves, do we crave the Word of God? If we don't find ourselves having any desire to spend any kind of significant amounts of time in the Word of God, there's a reasonable chance that we aren't dedicated to the Lord like we need to be. If you don't find yourself being drawn to spending time with your Creator, you might need to make some readjustments. You could just simply ask, do I crave a relationship with God? A more general question. Do I truly love God's people? If I have to look at my relationships with other Christians and I'm forced to answer when I ask this question that my life doesn't really demonstrate much care and concern for the Christians around me, we might need to do some readjustment. We can ask ourselves, do I long to share the gospel with the lost? Not because of obligation, but because of love for their souls. That's one of the commands that we've been given very clearly in Scripture, is to take the standard that we have, to take the Word of God, and to share it with those around us. There are a lot of motives to fulfill that command. We can do it simply because we were commanded to do it out of obligation, but there's a lot higher reason to do that. The reason we were commanded to do that in the first place was because we ought to be caring for those around us. If we don't find ourselves being pulled to do that because we care for the souls of the lost, we might need to answer that we're not in the faith as we ought to be. Luke chapter 10, verse 27 sets an awfully high standard for our lives as Christians. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. It's a verse that was first spoken in Deuteronomy and is repeated in multiple Gospels. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Luke writes, "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" We might simply ask ourselves, do we demonstrate this verse in our lives? If we're looking to test ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith, to examine ourselves, to have that kind of moderation in our lives, we can simply ask ourselves, is this characteristic of my thinking? We can ask ourselves, do I forsake all else to follow Christ? When I look at the way that I spend my time, when I look at the people that I associate with, the general way that I live my life, am I forsaking all to follow Christ? We can ask, am I walking behind Christ, just walking behind Christ, or am I actually carrying my cross behind Him? There's a big difference between tiptoeing behind Jesus, hoping that no one else will notice, and confidently walking behind our Savior, carrying our own cross. He hasn't called us to a life of convenient service to Him. He's called us to a life of crucifying our own will and conforming it to His. And if we are forced to answer ourselves that we are not, in fact, carrying our cross and crucifying ourselves daily to follow Christ, we might need to make some spiritual readjustments. As we kind of wrap up our thoughts this evening, I want to ask the question as to whether or not there are any areas in life in which excess is acceptable. We've said that Christians, we as Christians, need to be people who are given to this sense of moderation, where we avoid excess, and we need to be people that constantly re-examine ourselves. But is there any area that we can acceptably be excessive in? And the obvious answer to that is that it needs to be in our service to God, that we are not just moderate, but we are excessive, that we are consumed with our relationship with God. And I think multiple verses in Scripture bear that out. Let me just turn your attention to three or four of those, and then we'll be done for this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, very well-known verse. Hebrews 11, verse 6, at the beginning of this chapter about the incredible feats of faith that so many have demonstrated in years past. Hebrews 11, 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Like the New King James there adds the word diligently in that verse. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who are willing to lay all down and to follow Christ. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says a very similar thing. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jeremiah records the word of the Lord as saying, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. And then the verse that we mentioned a minute ago in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. It's a quotation again, from Deuteronomy, Luke chapter 10, verse 27, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I think sums this whole concept up very well. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul makes an incredible statement here. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was a very controlled individual. He demonstrated an amazing amount of self-discipline to endure what he did for the sake of Christ and to remain faithful to Christ through all of that. Had to have taken a great deal of self-control. But when it came to his relationship with his Creator, with Jesus, the Savior, he was all in. He left nothing on the table, to the point that he could say that it was Christ that was living in him. That's a rather lofty statement for a human being to make, that I am so dedicated to this other being, to this other person, that it's as if I am no longer living and they're living in me. Think if we can allow ourselves to develop that kind of relationship with our God, where we leave absolutely nothing on the table when it comes to our dedication to Him, we will find ourselves having a lot easier time being moderate when it comes to the things of this world. We'll be less attracted to them in the first place. Hopefully, our thoughts, both this morning and this evening, have been helpful to you. These are things that I myself need to think very seriously about. We spent our class time this morning talking about the difference between worldliness and godliness. And it's a drastic difference. There's nothing similar between the two. We can either be people of the world or we can be people of our God, but we cannot be both. We can't dabble in one and mostly be the other. We can't straddle the fence. We can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. We've got to be people who are fully dedicated to Him. And part of that is developing this sense of self-control and the sense of disciplining ourselves and being moderate people. So as we prepare to leave this evening, think about these things as you go through your week this week. Look at yourself, examine yourself to see whether you are or are not in the faith. When it comes down to it, only you and God know that. But as long as God gives us life, we have opportunity to continually re-examine ourselves. And there's always grace from our Father to do better. There's no life that cannot be turned around as long as we are willing to do that. God is an incredible God of grace. So, thank you so much for your attention today. And at this time, let's stand and encourage one another in song.